All right, we are going to start in the book of Matthew. I was debating what to do for Christmas, and I've never really preached through Matthew yet, and the beginning of Matthew, amazingly enough, deals with Christmas. So that's where we're going to start. But let's pray as we look into God's Word today. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is truth. Father, as we head into this time of year when we celebrate the birth of your Son, we ask that you would teach us, Father, that you would make it fresh and new, that we would be amazed again that you would take on human flesh and live and die to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, teach us today by your power, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Matthew, first verse, says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, when we start any book, we need to find a little background. We'll just hit a little bit of it today. Probably next year we'll get into that more. But book of Matthew written by, anyone, any guesses? It's a hard one. Matthew, yeah, funny thing. Not because it says. You know, in most of Paul's books, you'll find that he writes, you know, I'm Paul and I'm writing this letter. But no place in this book does it say, I am Matthew and I'm writing this letter. In fact, Matthew really doesn't refer much to himself at all. Mostly in third person. There's two places where his name comes up. The first one is when Jesus calls him to follow him. He mentions his name, Matthew. The second one is in the list of the disciples. Other than that, Matthew, interestingly enough, doesn't talk about himself a lot. Wonder why. And why are those two times the most important? Most important, probably, when Jesus calls him to himself. So how do we know? How do we know Matthew's the one that wrote it? We go to history. And all of the early church fathers referred to this book as being written by Matthew. Over and over again. In fact, there was basically no debate in the early church that Matthew was the one who wrote this. It was written sometime between 50 and 70 AD. We know that because it refers to the temple. And the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So it was sometime before that. The man Matthew was a tax collector. That was his job, his profession. I don't know how much you know about tax collectors, but people really didn't like them very well. The way it was set up back then, Israel was controlled or under the rule of Rome. And Rome taxed all the countries that were under their rule. So much money had to be paid. The senators in Rome kind of bid over which area they would get the money from. So they would have to get their share. So Rome wanted so much. Then we have the senator that wanted so much. And then they hired the tax collectors who hired other tax collectors. And as things go, you know how everybody adds in their 2 cents, more than 2 cents. They didn't like tax collectors. They usually charged overly high prices. They were considered in the same group as harlots, as the heathen, as robbers, as murderers. That was how much people disliked tax collectors. That was Matthew. That was Matthew. Before Jesus called him to himself. Matthew 9:9 says, Jesus went out from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up, and he followed him. Had a banquet at his house that night and invited all of his friends. Matthew came to know Jesus as his Savior. He turned from his sin. He turned from his job, his old life. And he turned to Jesus as his Savior, and he wanted everybody to know it. Matthew is an example of a life that's changed. He goes from one of the most hated to being used by God to write His word. That's the change that comes about in Matthew's life. He wants to let everybody know. And we see that as time goes on in Matthew's life. We know that Matthew, like all of the other disciples except for John, was martyred. We don't know a lot about how or when that happened, but we know that it was. When Jesus said, "Come and follow me," from that day, Matthew turned from his old life and turned to God in his new life. He writes his book to let us know about Jesus. About Jesus as the Messiah, an account of the King that comes, an account of the King who is rejected, and an account of the King who will return. That's kind of a basic outline of the book. Matthew clearly presents Jesus in the beginning as King. He shows his royal lineage, he shows his pedigree. His birth is dreaded by a rival king. Now, would a king be worried about a peasant's birth? Wouldn't really matter. But Herod saw something in Jesus and was worried, enough to kill many innocent little children. We will see about the wise men bringing royal gifts. We will hear about the herald, John the Baptist. A king has a herald, someone that goes ahead to announce their arrival. In Matthew, we read over 99 quotes of the Old Testament. Interesting. As a tax collector, Matthew would not have been allowed into the synagogue. And yet, he knew the Old Testament. Enough to quote it 99 times in his book. He'd been rejected by society, and yet he was hungering and thirsting for God. We can see that because of what happened in his life later. Matthew knew that he was forgiven and his life was transformed by following Jesus. Matthew was one of the 12. Only 11 other men on this planet can claim what Matthew did. Spending 3 years with Jesus Christ, walking with him, learning from him, spending time with him. His life was changed, transformed, never looked back. We can trust. All scripture is inspired by God. God wrote this through Matthew. And he wrote it to let us know who is Jesus. Now that's an important truth to know. Who is Jesus? The world has a list of things. December. Who is Jesus? That little baby, you know, the one that's all glowing in the dark in our front yard. But Matthew has a clear picture. It's important that for us to take time to know and understand who is Jesus. Let's look over in, we'll get to Matthew 1:1, but let's look over in Matthew 13. We'll see the reaction of the people of Jesus' day. Matthew 13, starting at verse 53. Says, "It came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.'" Isn't this the carpenter? The carpenter's son? Isn't his mom's name Mary? Doesn't he have brothers, James? And the list that's listed there? Isn't this just the carpenter's son? What do people say today? Isn't this just that religious guy, you know that one we hear about. Who is he? Is he just a good man? He taught good things. The leader of some religious group. There's many ideas. Where do we go to find the truth about who Jesus is? Lots of people have opinions. Larry King, O'Reilly, I forgot his first name. Bill, thank you. He wrote a book about Jesus' death. Is he an expert we can trust? Should we go to him for information? Newsweek and Time, several years back, front cover in the month of December. Who is this Jesus? Are they the people we should go to? Understanding who Jesus is the most important thing you will ever figure out in your life. We need to get this right. We need to know. We need to go to the authority. We need to go to God to find out. Matthew wrote what God told him to. It's very important for us to know and understand who is Jesus. God has revealed it to us in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and John, and the rest of the Bible. We can find the answer to that question, who is Jesus? Again, Matthew starts the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the book or the record. Biblos is the Greek word. Book, a list of names. The record of Jesus Christ, the record of the genealogy. The book of the Genesis is the Greek word used there. The beginnings of Jesus the Messiah. The record of his origin, the record of his ancestry. The account of how Jesus, Messiah, came to be. The book of the genealogy of, it says, of Jesus Christ. Now in Greek, Iesus is the word for Jesus. It's translating from the Greek Yeshua or Yehoshua, Jehovah saves. That is his name. In Matthew 1:21, we read the angel tells Joseph, call him Jesus. That is the name given to him. God, Jehovah saves. Christos means the anointed one. It's the Greek word for Messiah. Anointed as the prophet, anointed as priest, anointed as king. This is the record, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the beginnings of the one who will save. Reading it will gain that understanding. We have the record written by Matthew, written by a man transformed by Jesus' power in his life. Matthew begins off with Jesus' family tree. If we are to accept him as king, we need to know where he came from. Matthew was mostly written to Jewish people. We need to understand how, if I stood up here and said, okay, I'm the king of Calumet, I'm in charge, and you need to do what I say. You'll all believe me, right? It's my right. That's my job. I like snow. I'm here. I'm happy. This is good. I'm the king. Okay, yeah, sure. Why? All right? Why would I make that claim? Why would I? What Matthew shows us, how Jesus can claim to be king. Not just because he says. There's reason. We begin with the royal line, the line of David. Over in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 7, it says, when your days are complete, this is God talking to King David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That was the promise given to King David. God said to David, you will have a descendant who will sit on the throne forever. David had lots of descendants. Lots of kids. Solomon took David's place. He inherited the throne from his father. Did Solomon reign forever? Nope. Solomon died. Do you know what happened right after Solomon died to his son Rehoboam? The kingdom actually split. The promise was that his kingdom would last forever. Is Solomon the one that this verse is talking about? Nope. What about Rehoboam? Nope. The kingdom split. Rehoboam died. The next son died. The next son died. It's a direct reference to Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one that would come. When we get to verse 2 in Matthew, this is the son, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac. To Isaac was born Jacob. To Jacob, Judah and his brothers. To Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron, Ram. To Ram was born Amminadab. Here we go with the fun names. Amminadab, Nashon. To Nashon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. To Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. To Obed, Jesse. To Jesse was born David, the king. To David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. To Solomon was born Rehoboam. To Rehoboam, Abijah. To Abijah, Asa. To Asa was born Jehoshaphat. To Jehoshaphat, Joram. To Joram, Uzziah. To Uzziah was born Jotham. To Jotham, Ahaz. To Ahaz, Hezekiah. To Hezekiah was born Manasseh. To Manasseh, Ammon. To Ammon, Josiah. To Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Heard of all those people? Got all that down? Okay. We're not done. After the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel. Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. To Zerubbabel was born Abiud. To Abiud, Eliakim. To Eliakim, Azor. To Azor was born Zadok. To Zadok, Achim. To Achim, Eliud. To Eliud was born Eleazar. To Eleazar, Mathan. To Mathan, Jacob. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And we just read a whole, let's see, how many names can you give me now that I just read? 14. Okay, yeah, we got some numbers in there. All right. Why did God write down all of those names? There is a reason. There is a purpose. We know that. It's profitable. For Jews, the lineage was very, very important. Knowing who their father was and his father and his father and tracing it back. Some people today are into ancestry. We think it doesn't affect us, some of us. But have you ever heard the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? I am my father's son. He's just like his dad or his mom or her mom. Oh, you know them. They come from a long line of fill in the blank. We have lots of expressions. I think one of my mom's favorite ones, it seems like when one of her sons was being stubborn, she would say, "You come by it honest." Our ancestry does affect us. Many times we've said, "I'm never going to be like my parents." And then how many times do we hear our parents speaking out of our mouth? For Jews, it was even more important. Our lineage can make a difference, good or bad. What if you have, as you research, if you look into it, what if you have a famous person? That'd be cool, right? You're related to somebody that everybody knows. What if there's a bad person in that list? A murderer. How would you feel then? Some people think it's a big deal. research it. There's, the internet is devoted to tons of it. There's a relative on my mom's side that checked out the family. We have a book about that thick someplace that lists way, way back and all of that. My dad's side, on the other hand, is a little different. My dad was named Royce, and he was the son of Roy. That's all that we know. My grandpa never liked to talk about it. I think he was asked, but never said. From as much as could be pieced together, his mom didn't have a real good reputation. We know that he came from Iowa, so anytime we run across Hausmans from Iowa, my wife thinks they might be relatives, but we don't know. There's no record. There's no account. Maybe there's something worse than a mom with a bad reputation, but we don't know. Not everybody's related to royalty. This list is a list of the kings of Israel until we get to the generations in captivity. Sometimes there's things in our past that we want to hide. But for Jews, ancestry was important. They needed to know, to trace back to Abraham, whose son was Isaac, whose son was Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes. Having that was vitally important. Their ground, the land that they lived on, was dependent upon which tribe they were part of. When they divided it up, it was divided by lot according to what tribe you were in. If you were of the tribe of Levi, you were in the priestly tribe. Your ancestry affected you. Lineage was vitally important. Do you remember why Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem? There was a census. Taxes. Rome wanted more money. And Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because, ultimately, because the Messiah had to be born there. But Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. The promise was that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Old Testament prophecy. They didn't live there. How is God going to get Joseph and Mary, and she is pregnant, down to Bethlehem? There's that guy in Rome. He needs more money. I think we'll have a census. And this will be a special census in, Luke 2. It tells us this. They had to go to their ancestral home. Who is Joseph's ancestor? David. And where was David's home? Bethlehem. So how does Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem? A census. That was made, and God gets them down there. We have two lists in Scripture of Jesus' lineage. We have one in Matthew right here, we just read, and then there's one in Luke chapter 3. Matthew's order is descending from Abraham to David to Joseph and Jesus. In Luke's, the order is reversed. It starts with Jesus, and it actually goes back through Mary, which is most interesting because all the other lineages is he was the father of, he was the son of. Sorry, ladies, it's sexist. We just get the guys. But in Luke, Jesus' lineage is traced back through Mary. One begins with Jesus, the other ends with Jesus. Matthew shows us the royal line, the bloodline of the kings. And we have the royal line there. Mary's line is the bloodline. The royalty came through Joseph. Okay, Joseph was the son of, who was the son of? We go back to Solomon and David. Had they had the kingship still in place, Joseph would have been the king, which is really interesting considering it was a peasant. But Joseph was the heir to the throne. But Mary, I don't know if you can read that up there. We have David at the top. Solomon's over here. David had many children. He had many wives. One of his sons was Solomon, and he became king of Israel. But another son was Nathan. And down through Nathan's line, we've got many generations, then Levi, we've got Melchi, Jehoiachin over here on the right, and then Mary, and then Jesus. So we can trace Mary's ancestry all the way back to David. A different line. It branched off right from David. We can trace Joseph's line to David as well, through Solomon. Both of them were descendants. Both were in the royal line of David, related to King David. So we have both of them. A list of Joseph's ancestors and a list of Mary's ancestors. We have the royal line, we have the bloodline. Jesus is the birth seed, the seed of David through Mary. He is also the legal seed of David through Joseph. Either way you look at it, for a Jew who is into ancestry, wanting to know who was his father and his father and his father, we have two lists that show us clearly that Jesus is a descendant of David. Again, in verse 16, it says, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, does it say that Jesus, in that verse, does it say Jesus is Joseph's son? What does it say? He was the husband of Mary. Not the way we usually word it. Very specific. Not the birth son of Joseph, but the legal son. Joseph is the husband of Mary. It says, by whom? To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary. By whom? That's in the feminine sense in the Greek. Reference to Mary, not to Joseph. Jesus was Joseph's child legally. By adoption, when Joseph decided, remember they were betrothed, Joseph and Mary, they were waiting that period to prove that Mary was a virgin. And during that time, Mary came up pregnant. Joseph said, I will put her away quietly. He had the right to stone her. He chose to put her away quietly. Angel comes to Joseph and says, what she's saying is true. That's about the only way you could believe what she said, that she was going to have a baby and there was no guy involved. Angel said, take her as your wife. When he did that, that was legally saying, her son is mine. Legal adoption. We have to go to court. My kids have been through it. We've been to court. The judges put his gavel down, made them legally mine. They are now stuck. Yeah. They have the same rights, the same privileges as a birth child. No difference in the eyes of the law. It was interesting. One of our first adoptions, it was in Lamar, Colorado, and I remember the judge. We actually weren't in his chambers. We were in a back room sitting around a table, and they asked all those questions, you know, are you people of good moral character, and you have to tell them why you want to adopt them and all this stuff. And he told us something that I won't ever forget. He said, legally, with an adopted child, you cannot ever disinherit them. So guys, whatever I have is yours. I don't know how you split a dollar 12 ways, but that's how it goes. You can't disinherit. Just an interesting thing. But they are legally mine. They have my name. I adopted them and took them as my children. When Joseph married Mary, that's what he said. That baby is mine. Legally, all of the rights. In Luke, we read when he began his Luke 3. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Always we've got that qualifier. Was not the birth son, and yet he was considered legally Joseph's son. Interesting to note, over in Jeremiah 22, Verse 30. God is talking about a man named, it's Kaniah in Jeremiah 22. But it's Jeconiah in our list. You just put a J-E in front of it. But this is God talking about King Kaniah. And he says, thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Kaniah was a very evil and wicked man. And God said, a son of David. He was in the royal line. He's in our list. And God said that none of his descendants will prosper and they will not sit on the throne of David or rule in Judah. Just an interesting thing. If Jesus was by blood with Joseph, this verse would disqualify him for being king. Is he by blood with Joseph? No, he's Mary's from the other line. So he's not disqualified. God takes care of everything. He takes care of where Jesus would be born. He takes care of who his parents were. He takes care of the legal right to rule. He takes care of the blood line as well. God orchestrates and controls all of this. God foretold hundreds of years before what would happen. He gives us a list of names, a dependable list. When Matthew wrote this, this was public record and public knowledge. If there were mistakes and errors, people would have said, that's wrong. This isn't right. But we have the legal list of Jesus' ancestors. His right to be king. We're going to look at a little bit more at those names next week. More fun. Get to hear about Abinadab, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. But the important thing for this week is that list tells us Jesus is king. He comes from the royal line of David. Both legally and by blood, he has the right to assume the throne, to take the throne, to take the throne of this world. His desire is to have the throne in our lives. As we enter Christmas this time, take some time. Look, read through Matthew chapters 1 and 2. Read through Luke chapters 1 and 2 and 3. Be familiar with the events that we celebrate. Consider that most important question. Who is Jesus? He is the rightful king. The one that is on the throne. That has the legal royal right to be king of Israel, to be king of the world. Why did he come? Did he come just so merchants can make money? So we can give gifts? I think we all know that's not true. Is the true spirit of Christmas just the gift? The spirit of giving, like we hear so many times? The true spirit of Christmas is that Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the King of all kings, came. And made his dwelling among us. He lived among us. He took on human flesh. And he died as the Lamb, the spotless Lamb to take the sins of the world. He came as King. Legally, recordable, verifiable as the King, of the ruler of Israel and the world. That's the reason to celebrate. The King truly has come. The king came and was born in a stable. The king came and lived life as a carpenter. And grew to be a man, taught people like Matthew, changed their lives, and desires to do that for us today. He wants to be the king of your life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Again, I would ask you to consider, is he king of your life today? Have you surrendered to him? Have you come to the place in your life where you have repented and turned from your sin and sought him, asked him to be your Savior? If you've never done that, it's a simple prayer. You just simply say in your heart, "Dear God, I know that I am a sinner, that I have turned away from you. Forgive me. Come into my heart, into my life, and change me." If you've never prayed that prayer and would like to do that today, or just now did in your heart, would you raise your hand? Just put it up quickly. Put it back down. I pray for you. Thank you. For those of us who have, are we living our lives with him as king? Do we acknowledge his lordship, his mastery over our lives as king? Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love for us, your love that would send your son as a helpless baby, your love that sent your son that lived life among us, that got hungry and thirsty. He died to pay the penalty for our sin, that we could be forgiven, that we could have eternal life. Lord, for those that raised their hands today, I ask that you would work in their hearts and their lives, that you would increase their knowledge and understanding of who you are and what you've done. Father, help all of us to understand what it means that you are King, that you are God, that you are Lord. Remind us of that, Father, this month as we celebrate Jesus' birth. Remind us of that every day. You are King. Father, continue to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Benediction is found in Luke 1, beginning at verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end."